Our Heavenly Father, we count it such a privilege and a blessing just to be here. We said this morning in prayer meeting, but Lord, we take it for granted that we live in a nation that has coveted its freedom for so long, for centuries. And Lord, you have seen to it that our freedom is preserved, perhaps even for this very reason, Lord, that we can worship the one and only true God. We know that this privilege is taken away in many, many parts of the world. We cannot even fathom what it would be like, Lord, to not worship thee freely and unmolested and unpersecuted. But the time may be coming, Lord, when all of thy word may not be preached, even as it cannot be preached, either at all or in its entirety in many parts. And so we're thankful for this privilege. We certainly ask, Lord, that as thy Holy Spirit has been the author of thy word, that thy Holy Spirit would be the interpreter, would be the convictor, would be the revealer of truth, and magnify the mercy and the grace that comes from thee through these words that we read. Thank you for the preservation of thy eternal word. Bless our morning as we read and meditate upon it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, first verse. And before the reading, I'll tell you what I would like to concentrate on in terms of the reading of this chapter, so that as we read up through the context and approach that verse, you can start thinking about the meaning of the phrase in this particular verse. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 is an interesting verse. I'm going to just read a part of it. Lots of similes in this chapter, but this one in particular says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Think of that simile, and think of the following simile right after it that says, "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So think about that as we read chapter 1 of Isaiah. Probably not the whole chapter. We'll see how the Lord leads. But beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1 in Isaiah. The Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to write these words. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, or I cannot bear. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And let's stop there at verse 20. Verses 1 through 20 of Isaiah 1. Yeah, it is interesting. I think it's in Hebrews that says, we are naked and transparent before the one with whom we have to do. And as God sees us clearly, my prayer is that we would be able to see God clearly as well through his word. I want to draw your attention to that verse in basically verse 18 in Isaiah, because that, as many times as I've read this portion of scripture in Isaiah, I don't want to see this part of scripture bother me. That's not a good way to say it, but maybe it's ignorance, maybe not understanding exactly what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us when he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. So the simile there is color to color, right? Red being blood, guiltiness, white meaning purity, right? No guilt at all. Making that transition or that transformation from guilty to innocent, right? From red blood to purity. But then the other simile, right, follows that says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's not a color. And so with the help of the Lord, I'd like to kind of describe that. I looked into some of those words a little bit to help me a little bit better understand what Scripture is trying to tell us there. Before I do that, though, it's very interesting. This Isaiah is full of similes, especially chapter 1, but I thought we'd go not exactly verse by verse, but there's a few things I want to point out here with these verses that kind of give you the accurate big picture of what was going on here. And by the way, most of what I read is some people in the world would have a problem saying that how can you serve a God that you say is loving, but he paints such a negative is even too light of a term, such a terrible picture. You know, some of these adjectives are amazingly bad. They paint a devastating picture of the nature of man. Putrefying sores, wounds that are cuts, big cuts that are bleeding and haven't been bound up and haven't been treated with antibiotics or whatever they do, right? This is a messy picture. But I think in all of this, when we witness to the world about the love of God, we've got to start with this picture. You know, I don't go to the doctor and he says, oh, you need to take this. You need to take this medicine. Right? We'll talk a little bit more about this analogy a little bit, but when if you go to the doctor and he says, here, take this, because you'll feel better, or it'll save your life, without knowing anything else about you, he says, take this. Would you take it? Don't you think you should run some tests? You know, why are you giving me this? But just think about that big picture. We'll come back to that at the end. Meanwhile, here in this chapter, just a couple thoughts here. Verse 2, do you ever think about what verse 2 is saying? Verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." God is talking to his creation because his people are certainly not listening, and there is no witness on earth, no people, no nation that would be true enough to witness what God is saying. So God has to talk to his creation as a witness to say, my people are in this confused, devastating state. There's no other true witness that could corroborate the words of God. So hear, O heavens, hear, O earth, what I'm about to say. Interesting. And then he says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people did not consider. Just a quick thought there, that animals are smarter than humans in this case. How ridiculous is that? And yet he's talking about a people who were given the oracles of God, who knew God, who had intercessors that spoke to the people on behalf of God, some of whom had experience with angels speaking to them, saving cities or trying to, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting. Verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. Have you ever, maybe as a child, maybe older than a child, have you ever come to that point where you're getting punished for something? And maybe it's something you did, but the more and more you got punished, the more and more you rebelled. It just wasn't working. Punishment is there. Admonition is there to try to steer you in the right direction. But instead, it had exactly the opposite effect. I've had that experience. On more than one occasion. I imagine probably all of us, or most of us, probably have had that same situation happen. And only by the grace of God, after we get past our rebellious state, something probably happened that got us back on track. I don't know. But this is the state of the people at this time, that they're being told, they're being shown, they're being illustrated to in an admonishable way, that this is the right path, and yet they rebel and reject it more and more. The state of the mind of the people at this time. And then in here's an interesting simile in verse 8. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. So this is an interesting verse because this whole first part of the chapter has a negative connotation. It's such a devastating picture. And yet in the middle of all this, we have verse 8, which says, and it almost seems beautiful until you start looking at the words. Daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. That doesn't sound too bad. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city. And that word besieged, by the way, usually translated throughout Old Testament scripture as kept or protected. That doesn't sound too bad. But here the picture is Zion, the city where God puts his name, is being camouflaged, if you will, by its surroundings. And it's interesting to note, by the way, a garden of cucumbers, many people to this day actually have a problem with eating cucumbers because there's some digestion issues, apparently, with eating cucumbers. Anyway, the point is, the city on a hill that should not be hid, whose light should be seen around the world, is now camouflaged, is protected by a besiegement where you can't go in, can't go out. This is not the state that God wanted his place of residence to be, right? So again, really extending that negative, adverse picture that God is painting here. And then in verses 11 to 15, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So God is mentioning many things here that he actually put in place. He put in place by command. Sacrifices. He instituted the concept of sacrifice. Burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. Oblations, incense, new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, appointed feasts, these are all God-given to the people. And yet, again, the state of the people is so bad that God is saying, those principles that I put in place, those feast days, those holidays, the ability for you to atone for your sins by the blood of animals, I cannot bear them anymore because they're empty. You do them, but they're empty. And I like this last verse here again. Not last verse, but verse 15, which he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Boy, that does not sound like a God of love, right? Until you read that last phrase that says, your hands are full of blood. And the picture comes to my mind. Here's a people who are trying to pray to their God with bloodstained hands. Can you imagine folding your hands or putting your hands together or putting them up? They have blood on them, and you're trying to pray to your God. This is the state of affairs of the people at this time. It's terrible. It's at the bottom. It's devastating. But we have to start there. The diagnosis has to be there. The state of mankind must be made aware. Man must be made aware of his state. Otherwise, the prescription will have no value. Man must be made aware of his natural state. Otherwise, the prescription will be of no value. Again, get that big picture. You go to the doctor. Without any tests, he says he gives you medication or a prescription, maybe even telling you that this is for your good. But do you trust your doctor? Do you trust a prescription? Without any evidence, without knowing exactly what's wrong, what's the diagnosis, you're probably not willing or trusting to take it, right? And that was kind of going into my heart. When we witness, those of you who are witness, for our witness to be effective, do we not need somehow to let people know that they are in this state? Otherwise, they will not see a value in the prescriptive blood of Jesus Christ, right? Now, I like what he says here. He says, wash you, make you clean. And I'm thinking, even now, I'm thinking of scripture references in James. I think it's in James that says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do you interpret that scripture? In fact, how does that even work, practically speaking? In fact, if scripture says in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we don't even know essentially how to approach God unless we start reading scripture, right? And here's maybe the diagnosis that we need to help understand what our state is. How do we draw nigh to God? That's the first step, right? Because scripture says if we do that, then God will draw nigh to us. It says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. So God is already giving us some guidelines about how to draw nigh to him. And you know what? He did that from day one. He did that from the Ten Commandments and onward. This is the way. If you follow these instruction sets, this is a way to draw near to me, and I will start drawing near to you. So how do you do that when you're in the state of affairs like the people of Israel are at this particular time? Well, I like what he says. He says, come now and let us reason together. Just come to me and start talking. Come to me and we can start discussing your state, discussing what we need to do. Just come. Come as you are. I'm not asking you to be perfect, because obviously you're not. I just painted a grave picture of your state of affairs. But even in that, with the fact that you might be totally at bottom, no place to even go even farther down than you are already, you still can come to me, and we can reason this out together. And you know what? As we do that, I have the power to make sure that your sins, though they be as scarlet, can be white as snow. Though you are the guiltiest person, though you are praying to me with bloody hands of guilt, I can make it clean as the white snow. And though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's the interesting part of this whole chapter for me. So I did a little bit of study. It turns out crimson is a very interesting color. And perhaps some of you know how crimson was actually formed or how the dye was actually formed. It's very interesting. There's a type of insect that feeds on the sap of some oak trees that are found in the Middle East, Mediterranean specifically. Genus Kermes, I think species Echinatus, something like that. Kermes is the name of this insect. There's different species of this, but they all feed on the sap of this oak tree, specific oak trees in the Middle East, and the dye that produces crimson is created by crushing the dead bodies of these insects. And when you dye a fabric, you're not going to get crimson out, if at all, very easily. So just think of that just for a second. Crimson is a color, very red, that comes from the dead bodies of these insects. Contrast that with wool. So the simile is, yes, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, how do we reconcile that simile? Because color goes to color, red goes to white, but crimson goes to wool. Well, I was just thinking, and again, I don't have all the answers. I still don't understand this scripture, but what's interesting is that red, crimson, guiltiness, if you will, sin created from dead bodies of insects. What really God is saying here, at least in my meditation, and it helps me to understand this scripture and this simile a little bit better, is that, hey, instead of a indelible dye that cannot be washed out, I'm going to start you from the top. I'm going to recreate your fabric from pristine wool that comes from live lambs and sheep. And it reminds me of the verse, by the way, in John 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and remember what he said? He didn't even ask a question, but Jesus already knew what was on his heart. Nicodemus came to him by night because he was afraid of the Jews, but Jesus said to him straight away, without Nicodemus even asking a question, he says, "Verily I say to you, truthfully I say unto you, that unless ye be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And by the way, if you look at that phrase, born again, many of you know this, but the notion there is not born a second time. Essentially, it is being born a second time, but specifically to be born a second time from the top, from above, from the original pure state that God intended man to be born and exist. That's what Christ was talking about. You need to be born from the top, from the beginning, from above, where it all started with God and the divine nature that he infused into man at the beginning. And unfortunately, pride corrupted that. And now we live in a fallen world that's imperfect. But we can be reconciled again to God through Christ, who draws all men to him through Christ his Son. So it's just interesting for me to meditate a little bit more on that one scripture. The simile never really made sense to me. I didn't understand it. I think I understand it a little bit more. Now that I understand that red like crimson, you think your blood guiltiness, how could God ever forgive you in your current state over the things that you've done? You're going to be living with that stain or that guilt or those putrefying sores and those cuts that are not mollified and bound up forever. And yes, we do live with those scars and the after effect of that. But God says, I can make all things new. I can make sure that you are born from above, just like at the start, in the first Adam and the first Eve. Though they be red like crimson, I'm going to give you a new fabric from wool. I'm going to remake it, reshape it, remake that head that sick, as the scripture said as we read, and remake that heart. Remake your motivation. That's what born again means. Born from the top, born from above. So the big picture, loved ones, the big picture. You go for your annual physical. And they do their tests. And the doctor does this test and that test. And maybe they do some x-rays. And you know what? You've never felt better in your whole life. And the doctor comes to you after all those rounds of tests and he goes, "You see this? Your outside is okay, but your inside is deteriorating. You're going to die in 6 months. But if you take this prescription, you will live." That's a big picture I want to leave with you. Because if you were to go to the doctor today and you had your annual checkup and the doctor does his tests and he comes back and says to you the exact same thing, but he says, "If you take this medication, you will live. You will not be terminal anymore." Would you take it? This is you and doctor reasoning together. Would you not take it? It's almost like you don't even need any extra spiritual strength or power to make that choice. The choice is obvious. If you want to live, and I really believe that God has instilled life into man with a will to live, unless the mind gets somehow demented. But we all have a will to live. We want to live. And you cannot tell me that none of you want to not live eternally, especially in the place that God has prepared for those that love him. Such a beautiful place. We get a hint of the description of it that defies even our imagination, scripture says. We can't even fathom what the real place looks like. We just get a little glimpse from scripture, and that's good enough for me. But if Jesus came to you, if the Holy Spirit is making a house call today. The Holy Spirit is making a house call today. And he's sizing us up. And he's saying, "You need this. You need the blood of the Lamb. And if you take it, you will have eternal life. Come reason with me. Let's talk it out. I don't need really any extra spiritual power to talk it out with God through Christ." Maybe that's what Scripture meant when it says, "Draw nigh unto me and I will draw unto you." All you need to do is just raise that hand. If you feel like you're drowning in the sea of life and you're about to go under, you lift up your hand, you say, "God, I don't know how to get out of this. I'm going to die." All you need to do is lift up that hand and say, I want a reason. I want to talk this out. And you know what? God's going to take that hand. He's going to take you out of there and goes, and I'll say, "Okay, now let's talk. Let's talk about your current state, and as maybe as ugly as it is, and maybe as you don't want to hear it, as much as you don't want to hear what your state looks like, we're going to reason together. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is, and then I'm going to tell you exactly how you can avoid your destruction." Reason. Just go to God and talk to him. That's how it starts, loved ones. And God will do the rest. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's almost like we can say we don't even know how to approach him. I'm not sure I agree with that. If I know that there is a God, and faith does come by hearing, and hearing by this word, those that come to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, if I know this, then I can call out to him. And that's how it starts. For those of you who are not converted yet, who don't have the title of a child of God, this is how it starts. Just go and reason with the Lord through prayer, maybe through counseling with a fellow brother or a friend of yours or a ministering brother, elder brother. Just be willing to reason and start there. Make the first step, and God will make sure that you do the rest. God will equip you with the necessary things that you need to go forward from there. Let's reason together. That's the big picture. God lays it out, and we who are trying to be effective witnesses in the world, we need to lay this out too somehow. We need to get to the point to let people know that there's not just a prescription available through Christ. They need to understand what the pain is, what the cause-effect is, what the dilemma is. Because if we offer prescription without knowing exactly what's wrong, it's not going to be much value in the eyes of the world, is it? They need to know that they're on a destructive path. How do we tell them that? How do we tell them that diplomatically? How do we tell them that in the most effective way where they're at? I don't know. But I do know that the Spirit knows, the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to rely on Him to help us with the words to speak. Maybe no words at all. Maybe it's a tap on the shoulder or a hug or something that we do for them or sending a card, a letter, whatever it might be. But the Holy Spirit knows the most effective way to reach those that are lost and bound for destruction. Basically, bound for separation eternally from God is really what we're saying. And you know what? It doesn't matter how far you are away. You could be at the bottom. You could be near the top. You could be that like that one young man who came to Jesus and said, "All these things have I done from my youth." And Jesus said, "Yet one thing you lack. One thing is separating you from making that first step and going forward." What is that one thing today? The Holy Spirit. Every time you read this word, every time you hear it, every time you see something that is done in the name of God through this word, the Holy Spirit is making a house call and knocking on the door of your heart. And God says, that's a time to sit down and discuss, and let's reason together. May God bless His word.